This conference will now be recorded.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone, and welcome to the Messianic Message and Tabernacle of David Restored Study Room. We are going to start with prayer and then read the Torah portion. And Rick is going to start with prayer, and he's going to start the reading as well.
Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be here today and to study your word. We ask that you would open our ears and our hearts, that we would receive your word and that we would understand the things you want us to learn today. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay. Starting with Deuteronomy 1:1, these are the words that Moshe spoke to all Israel in the area beyond the Jordan, in the wilderness, in the Arabia opposite Suf, between Paran and one side, and Tophel, Laban, Hasaroth, and Zahab on the other. It is an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by Mount Seir Road. In the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel everything that Yahweh had commanded him. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. He had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Astaroth at Edrei. In the area east of Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses took on the task of explaining clearly this law as follows. This is what he said.
At Mount Horeb, Yahweh, our Elohim, said to us, "You have stayed at this mountain long enough. Break camp and get ready. Go to the mountain region of the Amorites and go to everyone living on the plains, in the mountains, in the foothills, in the Negev, on the whole Mediterranean coast, the land of the Canaanites, and into Lebanon, as far as the Euphrates River. I'm giving you this land. Enter and take possession of the land Yahweh swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to you, their descendants. At that time, I said to you, I am not able to take care of you by myself. Yahweh, your Elohim, has made your population increase so that you are now as numerous as the stars in the sky.
Yahweh, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. How can I myself alone bear your problems, your burdens, and your strife? Take wise men of understanding and well known according to your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. You answered me and said, the thing which you have spoken is good to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, captains of fifties, captains of tens, and officers according to your tribes. Nicoletta, starting at 1:16. Nicoletta, you have to unmute your mic.
And I charged your judges at the time, saying, "Hear the causes between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. We shall not respect person in judgment, but we shall hear the small as well as the great. We shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is Yahweh's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." and I commanded you at the time all the things which we should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which we saw by the way of the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our Yahweh commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, we are come unto the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord by God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of the fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged.
Okay, that's good. Thank you. That's thank you. Okay. That's it, Nicoletta. And then Jimmy from 22 through 25, please. Jimmy?
Yes. And he came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out all the land, and bring us word again by what may be most go up and into that cities that we will come. What version am I reading? I'll change my version real quickly. Sorry. Okay, so I was at 22 to 23. Okay. The thing pleased me well. I took 12 of your men, one man from every tribe. They turned and went up into the hill country, and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which Yahweh our God gives to us.
Okay, and Joanne, verse 26 through 30.
Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of Yahweh your Elohim. And you complained in your tents and said, because Yahweh hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. And then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. Yahweh your Elohim, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes.
Okay, and Kim, verses 31 through 35.
And in the wilderness, for you have seen how that Yahweh bore you as a man bears his son, and all the way that you went, until you came into this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe Yahweh, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And Yahweh heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swore to give unto your fathers.
Okay, and Melissa, verses 36 through 40.
Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he will see it. Yet to him and his children I will give the land that he has walked on, because he has followed Yahweh wholeheartedly. Yahweh was even angry with me on your account, saying, you will not enter there either. Joshua, son of Nun, who stands before you, will enter there. Encourage him, for he will enable Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, whom you said would become plunder, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they will enter there. To them I will give it, and they will possess it. But as for you, turn around and journey into the wilderness by the way of the Sea of Reed.
Okay, and Elaine, verses 41 through 46, just finish the chapter, please.
Then ye answered and said unto me, We have sinned against Yahweh. We will go up and fight, according to all that Yahweh our Elohim commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And Yahweh said unto me, Say unto them, Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandments of Yahweh, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelled in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before Yahweh, but Yahweh would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear to you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there.
Okay, and Cheryl, are you okay to read, starting at chapter 2, verses 1 through 5? Cheryl? Okay, Tatiana, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5.
Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as Yahweh spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And Yahweh spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell into Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau before a possession.
Okay, and Cheryl, I see your microphone is green. Go ahead and read 6 through 10, please. Cheryl? Maybe your microphone is not working. Okay, 6 through 10, we're going to skip over Dawn. And Susan, your microphone is X'd out. And so, Sarah, verses 6 through 10. Okay, we can't hear you, Sarah. Okay, I'm going to skip over you, Sarah. Brenda, verses 6 through 10.
Okay. What food you buy from them with silver you shall eat, and also what water you buy from them with silver you shall drink. For Yahuwah your Elohim has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He has known your wandering through this great wilderness. These 40 years, Yahuwah your Elohim has been with you. You have not lacked any matter. And when we passed beyond our brothers, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the way of the desert plain, away from Eliah and Etzion Geber, we turned and passed over by way of the wilderness of Moab. And Yahuwah said to me, Do not distress Moab, nor stir yourself up against them in battle, for I do not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. The Emites had dwelt there formerly, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim.
Okay, and Mary, verses 11 through 15. Mary?
Oh, I didn't hear my name. It, never played my name, which were also accounted giants as the Anakins, but the Moabites called them Emites. The Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them. When they were destroyed, them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did to the land of his possession, which Yahuwah gave to them. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the Wadi Zered. And we went over the Wadi Zered. And he spake in which he came from Kadesh Barnea until he came over the Wadi Zered, and was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as Yahuwah had spoken to them.
Okay, and Chris, verses 16 through 20.
For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass where all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spoke unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over the ark and the coast of Moab this day. And when thou come nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwell therein in the old time, and the Amorites called them Zamzumins.
Okay, and Vicky, verse 21 through 25.
A people as great and numerous and tall as the Anakim, but Yehovah destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, as he had done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, even to this day. And the Awim, who dwelt in villages as far as Aza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, and destroyed them and dwelt in their place. Arise, depart, and pass over the Wadi Arnon. See, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite sovereign of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and stir up yourself against him in battle. This day I begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples under all the Shemaim, who when they hear the report of you shall tremble and shake because of you.
Yes.
Okay, and Rick, 26.
And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through your land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor the left. And ye shall sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir and Moavim, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over the Jordan unto the land, into the land which Yahweh Elohim gives us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for Yahweh Elohim hardened his spirit, and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into your hand, as it appears this day.
Yahweh said to me, I have begun to give you Sihon and his country. Go ahead, take possession of his land. Sihon and all his troops came out to meet us in battle at Jahaz. Yahweh our Elohim gave Sihon to us, and we defeated him, his sons, and all his troops. At the time, we captured all his cities and claimed them for Elohim, by destroying men, women, and children. There were no survivors. However, we did loot the cities that we captured, taking the cattle and goods. From Aror on the edge at Arnon Valley and the city in the valley as far as Gilead, no city had walls that could keep us out. Yahweh our Elohim gave us all of them. But Yahweh our Elohim had forbidden you to go anywhere near the land of the Ammonites, so you didn't enter the land along the bank of the Jabbok River or capture the cities in the mountains.
Okay, Deuteronomy 3:1. Then we turned and went up by the way of Bashan. Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Yahweh said to me, "Don't fear him, for I have delivered him with all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon." So Yahweh, our God, delivered into our hand Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. We struck him until no one was left to him remaining. We took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, in addition to a great many villages without walls. Okay, Jimmy, verses 6 through 10, please.
Okay. Okay, thanks. We utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying every inhabited city, with the women and the little ones. But all the livestock and the plunder of the cities we took for plunder for ourselves. We took the land at that time under the hand of two kings of the Amorites who were behind the Jordan, or beyond the Jordan, from the valley of Arnon to the Mount Hermon. Can you hear me?
That's what, to begin with.
Yes, we're hearing you.
Oh, I hear somebody speaking. Okay. And the Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Senir. We took all the cities of the plain and all Gilead and all Bashan and Salika and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan.
Okay, and Joanne, verses 11 through 15.
For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is the length, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. And this land, which we possessed at that time, from Aror, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead and its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with Bashan was called the land of the giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the region of the Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Machatites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havoth Jair, to this day. And I also gave Gilead to Machir.
Verses 16 through 20, please. Nicoletta, there you go.
One second. And unto the Reubenites and unto the Gadites, I gave from Gilead even into the river Arnon, half the valley and the border even unto the river Jacob, which is the border of the children of Ammon, the plain also, and Jordan, and the coast thereof from Kinnereth, even unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, under Astophias, eastward. And I commanded you at the time, saying, Yahweh, your Elohim, hath given you this land to possess it. We shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that we have much cattle, shall abide in your cities, which I have given you, until Yahweh have given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which Yahweh our Elohim hath given them beyond Jordan, and then shall we return every man unto his possession, which I have given you.
And Kim, verses 21 through 25, please.
And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that Yahuwah has done unto these two kings. So shall Yahuwah do unto all the kingdom whither you pass. You shall not fear them, for Yahuwah, he shall fight for you. And I besought El Yahuwah at the time, saying, O Adonai Yahuwah, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what El is there in the heavens or in the earth that can do according to your works and according to your might? I pray you, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon.
And Melissa, 36 through 29, finish the chapter, please.
But Yahweh was angry with me because of you, so he would not listen to me. Enough, Yahweh said to me, do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah. Look around the west and north and south and east, and see with your eyes, for you will not cross over this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will cross over before this people, and he will enable them to inherit the land that you see. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor.
Okay, that concludes our Torah portion, and now we're going to have the teaching. Rick, you have the floor.
Is that better?
Maybe.
Okay. Let's open with prayer and then we'll begin. Father, we just thank you so much for this word, and we ask that you would bless this word and to our hearing, that we would understand in our hearts. Let every word that comes from my mouth be yours and not mine, that we would glorify your name and all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. So back in chapter 1, as part of an introduction to this chapter, this is when they're already on the opposite side of the Jordan River. He's giving a recap of what had happened to them from the time they left supposedly Egypt. But then if you notice, when he's talking about this, the starting point is not Egypt. It is on this side, or where we're at currently, on this side of the Red Sea, which would be where Aqaba is currently, and south of that. So they would be already crossing over. I often wondered, why is it that he doesn't start with Egypt? Well, the answer is pretty obvious, is that when they crossed over, the sea opened up for them. They cross over on dry land, and this is a form of a mikvah or a baptism that the church would say, and they would have been reborn as a nation instead of a nation of slaves where they were in Egypt. So constantly we're battling this from this time all the way to the point where they're at now, is that they still have this slave mentality in the first generation. They wanted to go back to the land of Egypt many times over, and those people were squashed. Also in this chapter, we see that there was an opportunity. It doesn't say this in Exodus so much as it did right here. And let's see, where they started to get ready to go enter the land, where they said that Yahweh is the one that said for them to send spies or people to gather information about what the land is like. Did it have food to sustain them? Did it have grapevines? Did it have trees for fruit? Did it have people and how they were, you know, as a tour? In fact, the word we discovered the last time we covered this was that the word was tour. This is a different word that they used for the scouting out when he, in verse 22, the scouting out was not the scout. This word actually was, let's see. Sorry, but my notes got lost in all this, so kind of making piecemeal back together again. But in 22, the word for send men out shall search us out, and the search is not tour. It's kafar. Kafar is to basically as a exploration. They were going to explore the types and the valleys and the rivers and the fruit of that, and also the crops of the field. They were going to do that. But for some reason, unknown to us, that they changed it from a scouting or exploration, that they made it a reconnaissance mission as you would for a military scouting party to see what the strongholds are. Are there tall people? Are there short people? What kind of weapons do they have? What kind of armament did they have? So this was, at first, it seemed like a very good idea of Moses and Yahweh. He said, okay, go ahead, let them do this. This is what they're to look for. And they brought back some of the proof, but it wasn't good enough for them. They wanted an easy way about it. If they would have just gone in when he said, go in, it would have done a couple things. One, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses would have entered the land. The tribes of Gad and Manasseh and Reuben would not have been on the east side of the Jordan. They would have been all in the land of the proper territory of Israel. So this is something that they could have had, but again, they didn't want to go in. So Yahweh said, okay, you're not going to see the land, but your children will see the land. They will inherit the things that you said, that the giants would eat the people and the children, and they would be prey to them, and they wouldn't be able to get in, and they had one excuse after another. And so therefore they lost out on this easy opportunity. They could have gone in and been known as the giant slayers. That would have been a fierce, they would have struck the fear in the heart of those on the other side of the Jordan River. But yet that's not what we want. We want it the hard way a lot of times. And we don't often want the way that God provides for us, the shepherding along the path that may be difficult, but is doable. And they could have went in and also inherit the land altogether in that first generation. But as it says later on in the New Testament writings, that generation was not suitable for the commandments of Yahweh. And so they had to have another generation, is what the second generation is, that Joshua commanded to go across the Jordan River. And they were told over and over again, don't fear, don't dread these people, don't lose heart. And yet that's exactly what they did. They wept and cried all that night. And Yahweh said, enough of that. They're going to get exactly what they asked for. They're going to die in the wilderness like they asked for. So, and before this, this is where we get the appointment of the elders, the rulers of the tens, the 50s, and the hundreds, or the thousands, and they This is the leadership of Israel at this time. This is the same leadership beforehand. This is, he's encapsulating all this stuff that happened before they're getting ready to enter the promised land. So he's telling, okay, this is the leadership. I can't bear this anymore. I need help with the governance of these people. He said that you are as the stars of heaven, and that this is a promise goes back to Genesis chapter 15, where God said that he would tell, he told Abraham in a promise that he would give the, his descendants this land, but he wouldn't himself inherit it. He was looking for a city that wasn't there yet, but it was going to be there in a future time. So he was looking for this promised city. And so this is where his children are going to take possession of the land. But yet, as we see later on, that Moses pleads with God one last time, said, I've seen what you've begun to do with these people. In fact, it doesn't mention it here, but they lost nobody up until the time that they went to the battle of Ai on the other side of the Jordan. They went and conquered Jericho. They conquered these two kings. These were major power people there. You have a giant whose bed was 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. That's big. It was made out of iron. So these guys lost no one. And that's, if we follow him, we'll do exactly the same thing. Nothing was going to affect us as long as we stay in his hands. There will be times where they will try to kill us, and until our time with him is finished, we will not suffer loss. We will continue on our ministry, and we'll do the things he called us to do. So he got the people together, and he appointed these leaders over them. Now, unfortunately, some of these were the same leaders in the Korah rebellion. These are the ones that came against Moses and Aaron. They wanted to take over the priesthood and take over Moses' leadership. It wasn't theirs to give. Yahweh appointed these men to do the service that he wanted them to do. And no one was going to take away the ones that he chose. And this is something we can be reassured about. Once he's chosen you, only you can defile yourself and only you can count yourself out. He has always blessed us in everything that we've done. And we need to be assured that in the times and in this end times that we're in currently, that he's going to provide for us the things that we need. And if you notice that as they pass along certain parts, they said, sell us food, sell us water, and we'll eat of that and drink of that. He wasn't stopping the manna. He wasn't stopping the water, but he was giving them the ability to get things for themselves. Sometimes he wants us to provide for ourselves. Sometimes he wants us to learn a lesson, as with the rock who provided us the water, that it opened up and provided bountiful amounts of water, not only for them, not only for their children, but their cattle and their livestock. So the things that they complained about, he provided for them. And it would have been such a miracle that if they went in the way he said to begin with in first chapter here, that it would have been a totally different situation, and they would have all experience what Yahweh would have for them to do. The giants would have just collapsed. We've heard stories in the Kings and also in Judges where the enemy just fought themselves. It's like, I thought that was something else. They were so confused. They thought they were fighting themselves. They thought they were fighting an enemy, and they wanted to destroy each other. So here's the penalty for their rebellion. They weren't able to get in. In fact, the telling part of this is this. The only two people that Yahweh said was going to get in the land was Caleb and Joshua. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, that first generation wasn't going to go in. None of them were going to go in because of wickedness, rebellion, not believing in God at his word, and only trusting in their own hands what they wanted to do. Anger got the best of Moses. And Aaron. Aaron allowed him to strike the rock instead of speaking to it. As we're supposed to speak to Yeshua about the things that we need and the things that we want, our clothing, our water, our bread. He said, these things are assured to you. He takes care of us better than our fathers could take care of us. So in these battles that they went through, if you notice the two major battles there, not one woman, man, child survived it. The animals did. They were all rebellious. The children were already learning the ways of the parents. That in this, he was also merciful to them, because who was going to be raising those children? Who, the burden would have been so much for Israel to take care of, that he even took care of that need. That, you know, they were innocent in this, and yet the children were already learning the ways of the parents. And that's what I learned out of that lesson there. So in chapter 2, they goes through this whole thing about where they went, and it said that you will not trespass against these people, because these were inherited by this person. It was Lot, and it was Esau. Even in Esau's sin, he gave them possession. And Lot, even though he had a relationship with his daughters that, and had produced two sons through that, he gave them possession. So even in that, Yahweh knows where the boundaries are at. This is why he spent so much time in Leviticus and Numbers about the boundary markers. You don't move them. You don't know what they're for. I do. So therefore, you will not even get one footprint. This is what it says in 2:5. Not even the area of the size of a footprint. We would say not even one square inch is going to be yours. Not even 1 millimeter. And if you're a European, it will be yours. It will be theirs. And this is a permanent thing that he already ordained. He said you can buy food and water from them, but that's it. You don't embattle them. You don't infuriate them. You just go on and continue on the path that I'm leading you. So he goes on with that. So in this whole thing, he's talking about listening to what he says, doing what he says, and remembering the things he's already given them. He gave them food and water along the way. He provided meat, the quail that ran, that was enough for 30 days provision, and that they were so sick and tired of it, they didn't want it anymore. How many times did he have to do that for us? That he give us our favorite things. My favorite thing is cheesecake. So I can't imagine getting 30 days of cheesecake. I'd be as round as a cheesecake. So I can't imagine that. But he listened to what they said. And he says, not only will they get one day, a week, a month, they will get a whole month of quail. And it was so much that they were loathing it. Reminds me when I was young and my mom and dad, they smoked. And I wanted to try it out. He says, here, I want you to smoke this whole pack. I didn't want any more after that. I was so sick and tired of it. I didn't want any more of it. But that kind of hooked me into it. And it was later on that I said to Yahweh, I said, you want these? You're going to have to get me so sick and tired of this that I don't want it anymore. And so therefore, I got so sick and so tired. I said, okay, you want it that bad? You keep it. I don't want it. And from that point on, I didn't smoke another one since then. Well, we have to be faithful and just in his sight, just because he is providing for us and he cares for us and he wants us to have the best and not the worst. He says, now, in 2:13, he says, the Lord says, now get ready to cross over Zaire Canyon. And this time we traveled to Kadesh Barnea. There's been a lot of speculation about this Kadesh Barnea, so I looked it up. And Kadesh Barnea can mean wilderness. It can mean a place. It can actually mean an actual physical place of Kadesh Barnea. And they can't really, the experts can't really decide where it's at. We're in an area that could be considered that wilderness area even now as we speak. And that brought to my mind how many times that we find ourselves in an area where it's dry and forbidden as in it's nothing grows in it. Not you can plant something and it will never grow. But how many times we find us in a dry place and that's where he speaks to us the most. When Elijah fled Jezebel, he went to a place and he was such in a hurry to get to Mount Sinai. He wanted to get there to see God, and he had to be rescued by the angels 3 different times to get him enough energy to make the trip. And he made the trip, and then he went to the cave and he heard the voice of God. It was a still small voice, but he had to get to the wilderness to hear it. There was so much noise and confusion in his head that he thought for sure that he was the only one left. And yet Yahweh said, I have kept 5,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now you go and do this. And how many times have we done exactly what he says? We said, just kill us, get it over with. We're done. When nobody else cares, we've all listened to this before, where nobody wants to hear any of the words that we say, that we're all done. We're dried up. There's nothing left. We're as a withered branch. And yet he says, go and do this. Did he hear what we said? Yes. Did he answer us? No. He says, go and do what I say. Feed my sheep. If we're not going to feed his sheep, then what good are we? What kind of shepherds would we be? And even the least of us are shepherds, because we know something about the Torah. We know something about the New Testament. He says to feed my sheep. And this is where he's at today. He's wanting us to feed his sheep. He wants us to go through these dry places and find his sheep and feed them, give them the word of God, because right now, a lot of places around the world are in a famine of real food and real water. But yet the most famine of all, they're the famine of his word. And we need to really pay attention to what he says to us, even to this very day. And yet the first defeat that we see in Deuteronomy 26, about the king of Shion, he first sent a message of peace. Moses did. They wanted to have peace. They wanted just to get to do the same things they did before, to buy the food, buy the water, and provide for the people of Israel. He would have nothing to do with it. And so Yahweh said, okay, this is it. He hardened his heart, and they went to war, and they lost. They went up against Israel, and he was going up the wrong tree on that one. He went against the children of God. And when somebody comes against us, we don't have to worry about what we're going to say, what we're going to do. He is there for us, and he will get us through that. If we're faithful and we're following him in everything that he says, he will take care of his own children. It may not look like it to us, but there's always an end game that he has, and he said that he will take care of it. And not one of those children of Israel died in this conflict, not even with King Og, who was the giant. Not one person died. In fact, that those two battles, then he went to Jericho after Moses' death. Not one person died. And he said, this is what you can expect if you will do what I say. If you obey my commandments and my ordinances, I will make sure that none of you die. They will die, but you will not die. You will depossess them and you will inherit their land. So if you notice here, they killed all the men, women, and children and took their livestock, took their gold and their silver. At one point I was reading, it said they put a ban on it. Now, every place I saw before about a ban, it was about the Battle of Jericho, that they put a ban on everything. They weren't even supposed to take 1 ounce of gold out of there. It was all Yahweh's. All of it, the men, the women, the children, the animals, everything that was dead, that was his. And he took care of that. But yet Achan, he decided, what's this? This is a nice fabric. Oh, yeah, I like that. Okay, I'll take that for me. And I'll take this wedge of gold for me. And I'll take this silver and put it in my tent. Nobody's going to know. What difference does it make? It's only me anyways and his family. And they all died because when they went against Ai, which is a very small town, they went in with the full heart that they were going to win like they did in Jericho. Unknown to them, Achan's sin. And they paid the price for Achan's sin. Sin is not personal. It's community. Sin affects everybody. It's not just for me, or it's not my personal sin, because it affects the entire body. If Yeshua said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter the kingdom lame than it is for you to be cast into destruction for the sake of your hand. If your eye offends you, pluck it out, because it's better for you going blind than it is for you to burn in the fires of hell. So he wants us to be faithful to him and not have an evil eye against what he says is not yours. Don't take what your neighbor has and say, oh, that's mine too. I can take that. It's on the property line. He's not going to notice this little bit of property I take from him to plant my tree. Well, he notices. Yahweh knows. And he will avenge for that. And you will have a very hard life until you make amends with your neighbor. So in this case here, when Israel destroyed these two kings, and they took possession of it. Like I said before in chapter 1, if they would have just went in as he commanded, without even asking, can they go look? Just believing that he said this, it would have been turned out totally. They wouldn't have to fight these two kings yet, but later on they may have, but it wouldn't be then before they crossed over to Jordan, because they would have already been in. 40 years would have been, they would have already taken over the land. 40 years they would have already put houses up and harvested and did things according to his way. But their hearts were not in that. They were in Egypt. And how many times have our hearts said, oh, but it was so much better back there. It was so much better back at whatever place we came from. Then it is difficult here. No, we need to appreciate what God has done. Rejoice in the things that he's given us and be grateful for all these things. And that's all I got.
Okay. Thank you, Rick, for that teaching. Does anybody have a comment or a question? Well, one of the things that I wanted to comment about is in Deuteronomy 1:22, Rick brought out that the word search is the Hebrew word kafar. And the Hebrew word kafar means to cover. So you remember in Joshua 1:3, it says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. And in Deuteronomy 2:5, it says, don't contend with them, that's the Ammonites and Moabites, for I will not give you any of their land, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau for a possession. So he was talking to Esau there about Esau, not Ammon and Moab. But the point that I'm making is that where their feet tread, where they walked, that was going to be their land. And so, you know, in verse 23, Moses said their request to go put the sole of their feet to cover the land was a thing that pleased him well. And so he sent 12 men, one from every tribe, over there, because the promise is that wherever the sole of your foot treads or kafars, that is going to be for your possession. So they were to go over there and cover the land, not to judge the land. They were not called to be judges. We were talking the other day, Rick and Michael and Hannah and I, we were talking about, you know, how we all seem to have, Hebrew roots people especially seems to have, you know, everybody wants to be a judge. They want to interpret things that's not their purview to interpret. The same thing here with going into the land. They wanted to go over for their own purpose, not to cover the land, but to bring back a report or to make a judgment about the land and bring that report back. So, it's an interesting difference here in the account in Deuteronomy than was the one in Numbers. Anybody else have a comment or question? Go ahead, Brenda, and then Kim.
Bill saw something the other day when we were reading through this, and I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. But chapter 3, verse, 21 through 22, it says, "And I commanded Yehoshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that Yahuwah your Elohim hath done to these two sovereigns. Yahuwah does the same to all of the kingdoms which you are passing over. Do not fear them, for Yahuwah your Elohim himself fights for you." Well, Bill was seeing that this tells us that when we cross over and become what we call Hebrews or Israel, Yahuwah, our Elohim, will fight the battles for us if we allow him to. And I thought that was so profound, because that's something we all need to remember right now with all this, all the business going on in the world right now. We need not be afraid, because Yahuwah is fighting our battles for him if we allow him to.
Amen. Kim, and then Susan.
Amen, Brenda. I love all those verses that refer to Yahweh going before us. I had a question, Kimberly, to what you were saying about so the boundaries that are laid out in the beginning of Deuteronomy. And like you were saying, that was for them to go and take possession of the land, not judge it. My question is, and it may be a silly question, no, but it's a question. As that was for them then, is that also for us now, as he calls us into the wilderness to speak to us face to face? I mean, I take all these scriptures literal and personal, and I when I read them, I think, well, surely that means for us too, or for me too. So is that in a literal sense as well, that when we go over, are we also going to possess the land? Not like they did then. I don't know if you can understand what I'm trying to ask. When we're led over into the wilderness, like they were told to go possess the land, are we called over also to not technically go take it over, but to go possess it, or to go back to where he once called us, to the inherited land? I don't know. I guess I'm just going in circles. I don't even know how to ask the question that I'm trying to.
That's okay. Yes, we will possess the land. Here's the thing, though. The land has been possessed before, but we're going to be possessing it for the kingdom, Yeshua's kingdom this time. So we will go across and we will possess the land. And again, the way that we do that is with the treading of the soles of our feet. And so we will be, we're not going to have this reconnaissance mission, this time. I don't believe there's not a need for it, but, we will definitely possess the land. And we're going to go over the river like Joshua took the people over the river. Yeshua is going to take us over the river. And we're going to have war. There's going to be war. The pattern will be the same. But, all of that possession is going to happen again. That's what it means to tread the land, is that's your possession. And so I don't know if I answered it properly, but I'm going to go on to Susan, and then Cheryl, and then Joanne and Dawn.
Thank you.
Okay, this is Susan. I really get to thinking about these words, because he's not talking to the people that committed them. He's talking to the second generation, and there's a need for them to have this history revealed before them. Now, they were there, perhaps being born into it and young and all of that, but I find it interesting that the timing of this Torah portion is at the same time the Jewish community is reflecting upon all the difficult things that they had done and the results thereof, you know. And I see this as a very sober time. Moses knows he's about to die. And these words are heavier and probably more meaningful, I would say, right before death than most of the other words, just because of the timing, you know. And I just wanted to add that I think, for me personally, the Ruach touches on things from the past, and it's like I thought I was done with this, but no, something else is brought up, and I have to seek repentance for it, even though maybe it goes and extends beyond my life into my previous parents' lives or something like that. So this is all being done individually, yet on the other end, it seems as though if this is not done collectively, and collective seems to be the way they get their penalties meted out to them in a great way. So I think it's very interesting. And I kind of relate to it in a way.
Thank you. That's a good comment. I understand what you're saying there, because this is the second generation, and spiritually speaking, we are also the second generation that's waiting to go into the land. And we're going to be facing a lot of the same fears, but we have to know what Rick said earlier, is that we have to know how our personal sins affect the entire body. And so I think that's partly what you were speaking to, Susan, is that we have to make ourselves pure so that we don't affect the entire body. Cheryl, and then Joanne and Dawn. Cheryl? Cheryl, we can't hear you. If you are talking, your microphone is not working. Are you there? Okay. Joanne.
Back to the topic of boundaries. I get it that Lot's two daughters got Ammon and Moab. I know there's judgments on Moab later. I can't find it because my mind right now is circling about chapter 2 verse 5 where God has given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession, and since Esau is from Ishmael, and where there's going to be big judgment on Esau and Ishmael, am I missing something, and where is it?
Well, there is a commandment in Deuteronomy 23 that an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation, and that's because they did not meet you with bread and water on the way. This is a big deal, actually, because where we live here, every time we meet new people, they tell us here that their job when we are living among them as foreigners is that their job is to feed us and to protect us and to provide water for us because we are their guests. But Ammon and Moab did not do that. And so because they trespassed the hospitality of Abraham, that's really what we're talking about there, is the hospitality of Abraham. They were not permitted to enter the congregation to the 10th generation. So for 10 more generations after this, in Deuteronomy 23, they could not enter the congregation of the Lord forever. So no one from any of those prior generations can enter the congregation of the Lord. And so that is a big deal. Does that help?
Almost, because Ruth is a Moabite, so apparently some time has passed unto Ruth.
Right. Actually, what we're talking about is if she had tried to come into the congregation as a Moabite rather than a convert to Israel.
Ah. Okay, so what about Esau and Ishmael? When did that happen?
Okay, so Yahweh made a promise to Abraham that all of Abraham's descendants would have place in the kingdom. Now, in this Torah portion, we have read that Moab and Ammon, who are the sons of Lot, have a place, a possession in Yahweh's kingdom. And then we also read about Esau and his possession, which Yahweh took away from him. Remember the book of Obadiah. However, you know, the congregation of the Lord, the tabernacle or the temple of the Lord, that is for everyone. It's a house of prayer for all people. So we're going to have in the millennium, we're going to have people entering into the temple, coming to Jerusalem to worship Yeshua, who are from other nations. That's because Jerusalem is the capital of all the nations. So what we're not talking about here, though, is entering as a Moabite or an Ammonite or an Edomite. What we're talking about, those people were not allowed up to the 10th generation. But if they converted to being an Israelite, like Ruth did, she was a convert to Israel. That's different. This is a hard concept, it seems, for the church to get. There are two kinds of people in the scripture. There's Gentiles and Israelites. You are one or the other. And some of the Gentile nations have a place in the kingdom. That's Ishmael and Ammon and Moab. And everybody else, like if the Edomites want to come and be part of the kingdom, they have to go through Yeshua. If any of the Gentile nations want to come and be a part of Israel, they have to forego being part of the Gentiles. That's why I hate it when I hear people say, well, I'm a Gentile Christian. No, there is no such thing as a Gentile Christian. You are either a Gentile or you are an Israelite. Ruth became an Israelite when she said, your God will be my God. Does that make sense?
Yes, that completely clears it up. The thing that makes my skin crawl is when people declare themselves to be spiritual Israel and they don't understand the fullness of what Yeshua has done. But thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah. Dawn.
Excuse me. Yes, great teaching, Rick. Thank you so much. I appreciate all that you said. And I just had one thing to add, which one really interesting thing that I just now looked up for the first time. But Kadesh Barnea, if you break it down into its Hebrew parts without the vowel points, it could be Kodesh Barnea. And Kodesh, of course, is set apart. Bar is children or sons. And Nua is fugitives or those scattered. So it could be the set apart children of the scattered.
And that's interesting too, Dawn, because, you know, there are about 25 different places. I'm exaggerating maybe, but, there are many different physical geographical areas where scholars believe that Kadesh Barnea was, but we must realize that it's actually in the territories of Edom and Moab, the wildernesses of Paran and the wildernesses of Zin, which is also where Ishmael was. He was in Paran. I'm sorry. Anyway, those two wildernesses had an area in the middle of them called Kadesh Barnea. And the reason that we can trust that that's where it was, is because all through their travels, they keep mentioning Edom and Moab and so forth. So that's the area where they were. There's just way too much. If you go to Bible.ca search Kadesh Barnea, there's just so much evidence and so many scriptures that tell you exactly where Kadesh Barnea was geographically located. There also have been archaeological digs that have shown that there are storehouses. I mentioned these two storehouses a few weeks ago, where they were there for 38 years. And so apparently they had storehouses and food production centers right in that area of Kadesh Barnea. And I would have to go back in my notes and see what was the name of those places, but they are there. Go ahead, Dawn.
Yeah. And I heard you say that before, and I think that's amazing. And actually, that's really cool. And but my comment wasn't about where they were. I was just thinking that if we went into every place that said Kadesh Barnea and maybe substituted or added in spiritually, see, I'm talking like the spiritual level or Sod or whatever they call it, that it's the gathering place of the set apart children of the fugitives or the scattered. So it's the gathering. We are the children of those that were scattered out of Israel. And so it seems to me like where Kadesh Barnea is going to be the gathering place of the set apart children of the scattered. So that's what my point was, which I thought was really cool.
It is really cool. I'm glad you looked that up, because I had never seen that. But Bar means sun. So Kadesh has the same Hebrew letters as Kadosh, which is set apart. And so without the vowel points, of course, set apart, sun, I don't know what, as you
Nua,
said,
Nua is, or Nua. Is scattered. It's used in the King James that for scattered, for roving, for fugitives.
That makes perfect sense. That's a very good comment. And so I guess I did miss the point of your comment at first, but thank you for repeating it for me. Anybody else have a comment or question before we go on to, okay, Brenda.
Okay, I want to comment on what you guys were just talking about. I know there's certain places over there in the Middle East that are being prepared for the woman. So what Dawn was saying really makes more sense to me now, because if Kadesh Barnea, the real Kadesh Barnea, is being prepared, then everything she said just makes total 100% sense.
Well, and I like that, and also because it is a set-apart place according to the way that the word is structured, and it's set apart for the scattered ones. So I never saw that. That's amazing. But I've been teaching for a long time that, you know, that wilderness is where Yahweh's people are going to come to be ingathered, so they're not scattered anymore. So it is the place for the ingathering. That's excellent. Anybody else? Kim.
Well, Kimberly, also, those are all awesome points and great teaching. And Kimberly, also, as we were talking earlier about Busera and Basra, meaning interpret sheepfold. So is that all part of, I guess that's all part of the Kadesh Barnea, right? Area?
You know what? I don't know the answer to your question. I don't know if Busera, the modern Busera is ancient Basra. I don't know if that's in the territory, but I will tell you this. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, we have between Paran, that's in the south, and Tophel. Well, Tophel now is modern Tefillah. So, and Tefillah is very close to Busera, and it's all in the area of Petra. And so this all is very close here. My goodness, you can travel in just like, what, 7 hours maybe, you know, from the Syrian border down to the Red Sea. So, or even 6 hours. It's not that big a country. It's a little place. And so, you know, it's not that far away, even if it is not in, Kadesh Barnea. Does that help or make sense in any way?
Absolutely. Thank you. And, you know, and also as the scriptures are alluding to, and Rick also touched on heavily, is, you know, we have to trust Yahweh. He's going to go before us, and he's going to show us where to put our tent pegs and stop and when to move on. So this whole area is going to be extremely interesting when we're all gathered and just to see his mighty hand go before us and lead us. I'm just excited. Thank you.
Well, and you know what has come to mind before, and it's just now popping in my mind again. Kadesh Barnea was the place where the rebels were separated from the first generation from the second generation. Ezekiel tells us the wilderness of the people is where we're going to have that same separation. And so what does Yahweh say that he's going to do with his wheat? He's going to harvest his wheat and put it in the barn. Okay, it's going to be in a separate place. What will he do with his sheep? He will separate his sheep there in Kadesh Barnea and move them to a different place called Bozra, the sheepfold. So unless I see anything on the map that's different, it's, you know, it is hard to find good maps that show where everything is. But unless I'm mistaken, Bozra would then be away from Kadesh Barnea. The righteous, the people who are not rebellious, will be taken to Bozra by the Lord. And they will be put in the sheepfolds to be kept safe for him. Anybody else? Okay, well then let's go on to read Isaiah 1:1-27. I think, who was the last person that read? Anybody? Anybody remember?
I think it was Melissa read last.
Melissa read last, yes.
Okay. All right. So, Cheryl, are you able to read, or did you get your microphone fixed?
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear
you. Oh, that's incredible. I am so sorry to have been a problem.
No, that's
I've
okay.
Been enjoying, let me just say that I've been enjoying everyone speaking. And Rick, I enjoyed your message so much. And, you know, we've been over this Deuteronomy so many times, but every time we find something new, one thing that helped me so much, if I can go back just to chapter 2, that it says Yahweh supplied all of their needs. And they still grumbled, you know, and we don't want to be found grumbling. But anyway, thank you for letting me say that. And it's so good to hear your voice, Kimberly. Okay.
Oh, you too. So. Okay, Isaiah 1:1-5, Cheryl.
Okay. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, I'm sorry, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for Yahweh speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned Yahweh. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint.
Okay, thank you. Susan, verses 6 through 10.
From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except Yahweh of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened to Gomorrah. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our Elohim, you peoples of Gomorrah.
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I asked Amanda if she wanted to read. Amanda, would you like to read 11 through 15? Okay. Mary, would you read 11 through 15?
Sure. To what purpose is the great number of your sacrifices to me, says Yahuwah? I am full of the burnt offering of rams and the feed fat of fed geese, and I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this of your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. Call no more assemblies on new moons, on new moon and Sabbath. I cannot bear wickedness with solemn assembly. My very being hates your new moons and your appointed feasts. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood.
Verse 16, wash yourselves, purify yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, seek justice for the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat good things from the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Yes, the mouth of Yahweh has spoken.
How the faithful town has become a prostitute. She was full of justice and righteousness lived in her, but now murderers live there. Your silver is not pure. Your wine is watered down. Your rulers and rebels, friends with thieves. They all love bribes and run after gifts. They never defend orphans. They don't notice the widow's pleas. That's why Adonai Yahweh, Tzevaoth, the mighty one of Israel, says, how horrible it will be when I take revenge on my opponents. I will avenge myself against my enemies. I will turn my power against you. I will remove your impurities with bleach. I will get rid of all your impurities.
26 and 27, that is
it. I will give you judges like you had long ago, advisors like you had in the beginning. After that, you will be called the righteous city, the faithful town. Zion will be pardoned by Yahweh's justice, and those who return will be pardoned by Yahweh's righteousness.
Okay. Any comment or question about that? Cheryl, do you have a comment?
Oh, no, I don't. I don't know how to turn off the mic.
Well, that's
I found it how to turn it on, and now I can't turn it off. So
it's
please,
okay.
Everyone, forgive me.
You go ahead and leave it on. Kim?
I find it interesting that, you know, Yahweh has to constantly remind them, and he's just, they're not understanding, he's saying. It's like you don't understand. But what I find really interesting is the word Devarim, Deuteronomy, translates words. It means words. And when I first read that, I thought, you know, Moses did have kind of a stutter, he stuttered, or we're led to believe he stuttered in the beginning. But I have to believe in my heart when he started giving Yahweh's commands and the Torah and instructions, I don't think he was stuttering at that point. I don't know. I'm just going on my own thought here. I don't believe he was stuttering. I'm sure that Yahweh's laws and words came out perfectly clear. But yet Yahweh's saying that they constantly are rebelling and they don't understand. It's like, what are they not understanding? But which also makes me think, like, what are we not understanding? We have them as a great example to follow, not into the mistakes they made. And it's, I just wonder how, you know, like, how are we, what don't we understand? There's no stuttering in scripture. You know, it's like laid out perfectly. It's a map. It's a blueprint. And just when I, you know, hear the words being read, Yahweh saying, like, what are you not understanding? You still don't understand that, like, I am great. I go before you. I help you. And I don't know. I just wanted to say that. And I just find it interesting that, or sad, I should say, that, gosh, I just hope that, you know, we all have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that's open to receive every word in obedience and diligence to just learn of this experience that went before us. I guess I just wanted to say that. Thanks.
Yeah, that's good. And, you know, that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, you have all that information, folks, from back there. It's given to us as examples so we won't do what they did. And then Paul also introduced another concept of the one new man. And where does he get that idea that there is a new man? Because, you know, Paul taught out of the Torah and the prophets. He didn't bring anything new to the table. So where in the, let me call it the Old Testament, the Tanakh, where does he get the idea that the congregation is called a man? Now, why would you need a new man? Well, it's right here in Isaiah, in verse 5. Why should you be beaten more to make you revolt more and more? Now we're going to see about the man. This man's whole head is sick, and his whole heart is faint, is weak. From the sole of the foot, remember we had the comment that I made about the sole of the foot is, you know, kafar, where you're supposed to take the possession of the land with the sole of your foot. But from the sole of your foot, meaning you're losing your possession, even to the head, there is no soundness. There is no health in it. It has wounds, welts, and open sores. And Yahweh has tried to close them. They have not been closed, but he's been trying. They have not been bandaged because, you know, when you're sick or you have an open sore, you put a bandage on there. They have not been bandaged. These people don't even care about this body. And those things have not been soothed with oil. But Yeshua died to restore the cosmos. John 3:16. It says world there, and it's translated in our brains with, you know, our religious thinking as the individuals of the world. But that's not what it is. It's cosmos. What has happened here on earth destroyed the order of the whole cosmos. That includes all the universe and all of the many dimensions. Yahweh lives in a dimension called heaven. All of that has been disturbed by what has been going on here on the earth. And he also died to restore Israel. Israel is central to his cosmos. Israel has to be restored. That body, that congregation has to be well. And Paul declared that there is now a new man, a renewed body called Israel, the Commonwealth of Israel. But he gets it right from here in Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6. Anybody else have a Kim?
I just want to make a quick comment. That's really interesting. When you know, you said mindset, and that just, I just heard that like so loud. You're right. It's a mindset, and it's either going to be a rebellious mindset, which it sounds like they had, or it's going to be an obedient mindset, either a Gentile mindset or an Israeli crossed over mindset. So that was really good. Thank you.
Clev or Claudette, do you have a question or comment? And then Joanne.
Yeah, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I think it starts from about verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 1. It's you're asking the questions, what's the purpose of your offerings? And I understand the mindset and the concept of that the offerings have been done away with. I don't have an issue with your view on it, but I see that this is not talking about the ones that is asked for, as in because you've transgressed and you wanted to come back, draw closer to the Creator. I see this anyway, as the Sunday offering or worship and the Christmas things, and I see when you're doing Easter, because it mentions new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. And for those that don't live in the UK, we've had the Commonwealth Games, and the opening game had a bull, and the idea was that they were worshipping the bull. So all of these things are the things that the Creator is not interested in. And this is very similar, if my memory serves me right, to Hosea, because Hosea mentions the same thing. I don't want none of these things which you're offering, because he's already got his own, which is asked for. And in actual fact, if you listen to everything I've told you to do, there would be no need for you to say, oops, sorry, shouldn't have done that. So I see this as referring to those scenarios, because obviously he's talking, in my opinion anyway, he's talking to Judah and saying, look, the ones that you're doing, I've already got ones laid out. These are the ones I want. That's all. Shalom.
Yeah, that's a good comment. Yeah, no, we don't believe that anything in the law was done away with, including the sacrifices. What the prophets repeatedly said was they were bringing blemished animals, and then they were also doing things like we were talking about earlier, worshiping Tammuz in Yahweh's temple. And those are things that he said that He does not want. So don't bring any more vain offerings, offerings that he did not ask for. You know, you bring your own thing and say that's good enough. No, that's not what he wants. They were doing the new moons, the Sabbaths, and their feast days, their convocations. And he called them evil assemblies because, as I have taught very many times in the past, this, as you pointed out, was written to Judah. They were already adding to and subtracting from what Yahweh said to do in the Torah. And he calls that evil. He also calls it trampling his courts. So, and then when they bring in their own holidays, Christmases and Easters, and call that worshiping of Yahweh, that also applies. Rick?
Okay, I got a little bit of a different take than that. It's the attitude of heart. So a lot of times what we do is we say, I'm sorry, and I won't do that again. And then what do? We often repeat the same things in our heart. We really didn't mean it. It's like making a contract, knowing full well that you're never going to complete it. And then they come up to you and say, well, why haven't you done this? And I have legal recourse now. Well, I intended to do that, or that was my intention when I signed it, but things came up and I didn't communicate it very well that I couldn't fulfill the contract. This is an attitude of heart where they were doing the same sacrifices, sin sacrifices, over and over again. They were polluting God's altar because they did not have the right heart, the right attitude. They were still sinful, unclean, uncleansed. They were uncircumcised of heart. And I don't know if they were uncircumcised in the flesh, but there's a lot of indication they just didn't do any of the stuff right. They didn't let the land rest. They didn't do the Shemitah years right, letting the land rest and setting the captives free and forgiving the debts. They didn't do the Jubilee years at all, except for once. And they turn around and just say, but I didn't really mean it. Come back here. You're my slave still. So this is what the problem is. It's the attitude. And this can happen not, you know, outside of the altar being present today. We still do it today. Our hearts are not in what we say we're going to do. We don't follow God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. We do it our own way. We bring in the other ways of worshiping other gods into our worship with God. We bring in the rock and roll. We bring in praise and worship bands that don't have any place in the temple or in our hearts or in our lives. We do these things without even thinking about it.
Yeah, that was a good comment that you brought up there, Clev, about, you know, what Yahweh does not want from his people and comparing it to what he does want from his people, and he was not getting it because this old man was already sick in Isaiah's time. So, Joanne.
That was some awesome commentary there, Rick. Our attitudes, our heart, we are, oh, that was powerful. And our intention and how God takes our vows seriously. And we just don't. We just don't. We say things off the top of our head and, okay, but that was where I had come in before, for me and my house, prayer life has been stirred up and the effort to have it restored and to understand the power of the blood of Yeshua in our prayers and in our lives. For sure, we understand easily when you say the whole cosmos has been disturbed because Father is dealing with the whole world that we know, let alone the whole universe. What goes out and emanates from our sin is just so beyond what we really even think of. So in reading further in Isaiah, in chapter 42, where Yahweh is comforting he's come to comfort, and he talks about the servant who has come to withhold and his elect in who his soul delights. Luke quotes that section where Yeshua is assigned the power through the Spirit in his blood to open blind eyes and bring out prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness in the prison house. Further in chapter 42, when Father is contrasting problems with deliverance, he says in verse 22 of chapter 42, he says, "This people is robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, hidden in prison houses. They're for prey and no one delivers, for plunder and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come?" So there's much peoples that need the restoration of the power of the blood of Yeshua and the authority that his name gives us in prayer and even in ministry of our assignment, whatever our assignment is of the Holy Spirit, whatever we're to do, whatever area of influence that we have, he puts tasks in front of us. But for me, prayer has risen to the surface above many things. So that's my comment.
Good. Amen to that. Okay, anybody else? Okay, Dawn?
Okay, this isn't about Isaiah. I hope it's okay to go back to Kadesh Barnea and Basra just for a minute. Is that okay?
Sure. Yeah.
Okay. You said, I think, if I hope I'm understanding this correctly, that you believe that his people will be separated at Kadesh Barnea and then taken to Basra. Is that correct?
Yes.
Well, that's really, really interesting because then I looked up Basra, which is 1224, and which, as you've said before, is the same as 1223, which is the sheepfold. But then I looked up 1223 for and it says feminine from 1219, and 1219 is Batsar, to gather grapes. So if you think about Revelation 14 through 20, there are two grape harvests there. One, it doesn't say what happens to the first one. There's a first grape harvest with the sharp sickle, but then the second grape harvest goes into the winepress of wrath. And so there's a separation there of the grapes, and it doesn't say exactly what happens to the first set of grapes. And then if you look at Ezekiel 20, verse 38, all will come out, but not all will enter the land. The rebels will fall. So are both of these talking about the separation that will happen at Kadesh Barnea? And then those of the first grape harvest that is not to wrath will go to Batsar or Basra, which goes to Batsar, which is to gather grapes. Are those the grapes that he gathers for himself that will not go to the winepress of wrath? I just think that kind of pieces a bunch of stuff together, that the separation of the set apart children of the fugitives or the wanderers or the scattered would happen at Kadesh Barnea. All will come out of the lands where they are scattered, but not all will enter the land. So there's a separation there. And then the grapes of the first harvest go to Batsar and the others go into the winepress of the wrath. But anyway, just piecing a bunch of stuff together.
Well, you know what? That's good. I think I hadn't seen that or even looked at that, but I think that's pretty good. And it's interesting about the two wine or the two grape harvests, you know. Yeah, I like that. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Before we go to the Brit Hadashah. Okay, then let's go to Matthew 24. We're having trouble now. The phone is not staying on the window. maybe it's the heat. I don't know. We may need, it may be because the sun is coming in there kind of strong. Just stay like that, Rick. Just hold that phone up there on that window, because if it gets down here, we're going to lose our signal. So, Michael, can you go and get some other sticky tape to put on that? And Rick is going to hold it. And the rest of us are going to go to Matthew chapter 24. And the reading in Matthew 24 is from verse 1 to 22. And I will start reading here while the two men decide how to fix the... okay, I couldn't read your... Let me go and see if I can get your text here. Can you provide verses for us going from Kadesh Barnea to Bozra, please? No. There are no verses that talk about anybody being translated, going from Kadesh Barnea to Bozra. What we do know is that the wilderness of the people is probably going to be Kadesh Barnea. But some of us or some of the people are going to end up in Bozra in the sheepfold, because that's where they get led out of the sheepfold. So there is some distance between the area of Kadesh Barnea and Bozra. You know, it's up close to Tophel or Tophela, and there's also right there is another place that is not mentioned in the scripture. It's called Dana Reserve. It's a place where people go. It's a tourist area. It has some ruins there and everything. That all of that is in an area, but you do need a car to get there. So if you're somewhere living in one of these towns in the area called Kadesh Barnea, you know, you're in the Moabite area or you're in the Edomite area, which Kadesh Barnea was a circular area that encroached into Moab and into Edom. If you're living in any of those places, you're probably going to get bused to Bozra from there. And why do I say that? Well, I don't want to go into it, this whole story, because it's a long one, but three people, one Muslim and two Hebrew roots people, had the same vision or dream. And that was of people getting on buses to go somewhere. And when I had the vision, I was telling people, don't be afraid. It looks bad, but don't be afraid, because they're taking us to a place of protection. And so we're going to have to get from Kadesh Barnea to Bozra somehow. But no, there are no verses that say, you know, then I'm going to take my people to Bozra. That probably was a long way to answer that, but I wanted to make sure that it got answered. Do you have any comment about that, Dawn?
No, thank you. I was just curious what I could study up on to see that. Thank you for that.
Yeah, you know, in all the wilderness wanderings, we get told and they left this place and went to the next place. And then there are places where, you know, there they are, and how did they get there? Like we read that in Numbers 33, all of the places where they went, which some of them are not even places. Some of them are just incidences that happened in the places where they were. But we all have to get there somehow. So I imagine we're going to be taken. You know, Yahweh doesn't give us all of the details, because I think if he did, the enemy would know too much. And we just also want to be in an attitude of watching and praying and knowing that he's going to lead us like sheep. You know, here in this new place where we live, we have a little flock of sheep right next door to us. And in the evening, we watch the man let them out, he and his little boy. They let out the sheep, and the sheep just go along, and they're just eating what we can't see. And so we don't know what it is they're eating, but they're eating all along the way. And they go up the hill, and the little boy, he herds them in one direction as his father is leading them, in a direction. And the little boy is behind, and he's just, that's the attitude that we have to have. Our father will lead us. And, his son will be right there to herd us and make sure that we all go in the right direction. So we're going to get to all the places that we need to be in. And sometimes the scripture doesn't tell us how that's going to happen. Dawn, you gave me a whole topic to preach on now. That's interesting. I think you did a really good job with that, looking up the Kadesh Barnea and the question and all. That was very good. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, let's go to Matthew 24, verse 1. And we'll go around the room again. Michael read the last time, so I'll read now. Yeshua went out from the temple and was going on his way. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And he answered them, "You see all of these things, don't you? Most certainly I tell you, there will not be left here one stone on another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Yeshua answered, saying, "Be careful that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and will lead many astray." Okay, Nicoletta, Matthew 24, 6 through 10. Nicoletta? Okay, Elaine, Matthew 24, 6 through 10.
"And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you not be touched, be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another."
Tatiana, verses 11 through 15, please.
"And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place."
Okay, and Sarah, verses 16 through 20. Okay, we can't hear you. I see your microphone is green, but I can't hear you. Okay, I'm sorry. Vicky. Verses 16 through 20, please.
"Then let those who are in Yehudah flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take whatever out of his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his garments. And woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing children in those days. And pray that your flight does not take place in winter or on the Sabbath."
Okay, and Jimmy, verses 21. Let's just go through 21 through 25. We're going to read a little longer. So Jimmy, 21 through 25.
For then there will be great oppression, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, not even will be, or not ever, I should say. Unless those days have been shortened, no flesh would have been saved. For the sake of the chosen ones, those days will be shortened. Then if any man tells you, behold, here is the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For there will arise false Christs, false prophets, and they will show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the chosen ones. Behold, I have told you beforehand.
Okay, and Kim, read 26 through 31, and then we will finish.
Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Adam be. For whosoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Adam in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Adam coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a shofar, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Okay. I can't imagine that no one will not have a comment about this. Anybody want to comment? Lev.
This is huge, this particular chapter, in my opinion anyway. And you could start from the very beginning and still be here about an hour, 2 hours later. Because for me anyway, in verse 7 where it says nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, although you could have a view that it's referring to nations as in, give an example, America versus China. And that could be one way of looking at nations, and kingdom against kingdom. And this is where I see not only different, the kingdoms here is, in my opinion, different. These are institutes or institutions. Good example is you might have B'nai Yosef, which is an organization that some people know. And then you have the World Economic Forum that some people again know. And that's a group of people, obviously, and against each other. And I see also where it says famines and pestilence, they line up with the Leviticus 26 curses because we, the people, do not follow or wanted to keep Yah's commandments. And so we're getting punished for them. But there's more as you continue on. But that's a broad brush one, literally. Where somebody mentioned about the love of many will wax cold. And today, for those people that have had experimental drugs in their body, in my opinion, if they've survived, it's halted their thinking, and they literally do not like other people, and you can see the love growing cold, senseless murders, etc., etc. I'll just say, leave it at that.
Yeah, that's a good comment, and it's actually along the line of a comment that I had We understand what a nation is. So, as you said, China and the United States, or Russia and the United States, Russia and Ukraine, you know, these are all the ongoing wars right now, China and Taiwan. These are nations against nations. But what is kingdom against kingdom? Well, there are two kingdoms that have lived together on the earth since the time of Adam. And one is Satan's kingdom, and the other is Yahweh's kingdom. Yahweh's people who are obedient to his kingdom's laws are the evidence that his kingdom exists on the earth. The other kingdom is Satan's kingdom. And Satan's kingdom right now is being is under the guise of the United Nations. So what you have is the United Nations now against all the people who are against it. Now, who is against the United Nations? Well, all the people who will not take the beast's mark. They will not be pierced by something that, you know, the United Nations World Health Organization wants to pierce us with. We're not going to be tattooed, you know, like a slave. That kingdom is going to be against Yeshua's kingdom, and we are Yeshua's kingdom. So, therefore, that kingdom will be against us. And that is the kingdom against kingdom. One of the things that's going to lead many astray are those who come preaching in Jesus' name, saying Jesus is the Messiah. And because there are so many different doctrines, you know, we've got 35 or 40,000 different denominations and different ideas about what Messiah is and who the Messiah is, and is Jesus Jesus, or is he Yeshua, or is he Yahweh, is he not Yahweh, is he the Son of God and the Son of Man at the same time, is he this, is he that? All of this confusion is, you know, they all come, all these people with their various opinions, they come preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. And then with their doctrines, they lead many astray. And this is why I keep telling people, get out of religion and get back to the law. The law is the laws of his kingdom. That's what holds his kingdom together, are his laws. And you know, there's no religion in his kingdom. Religion is only in Satan's kingdom. So, we need to be careful what we're listening to, who we're talking with, and letting them fill our minds with anything but what is in the law and the prophets and the Brit Hadashah, which is Yeshua coming to fulfill the law and the prophets, and that also is commentary on the law and the prophets. That's what we need to be paying attention to, and not all of those who come and say, yes, well, Jesus is the Messiah, but let me tell you what that means. If you can't get Yeshua out of the Torah, you're not understanding who he is. Okay, any other comments? Brenda?
Bill had another comment. He was seeing where, when Yeshua was saying, do you not see all these? Truly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another at all, which shall not be thrown down. Bill saw that Yeshua is destroying Satan's kingdom, which would be the religions of the world. And I thought, wow, that's profound. And we are the living stones, and he will be rebuilding his temple with us as living stones. And I just thought that was so profound, it had to be said somewhere.
Yeah, that's really good. That is a very good comment. Thank you, Bill and Brenda. Dawn, go ahead.
Okay, so I just had some thoughts to throw out there about a, in my opinion, a very difficult part of this, starting in verse 26, which of course the pre-trib rapturists say that this is referring to the rapture, where in a twinkling of an eye we're all gathered. But I have another possible take on it. It says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the rooms, inner rooms, do not believe it. Well, first thing I want to do is tackle that one really quick and just throw out some questions. And that would not be for the pre-trib rapturists. I'm thinking this is even for the second Exodus people or the greater Exodus people. How might this affect us? We're all expecting to be gathered out into the wilderness of the peoples somewhere. And I'm not, you know, I'm not referring to any specific place. Everybody has their ideas, but are some of us going to be deceived by the whole gathering out into the wilderness and go to the wrong place? Because here he says, if they say he is in the desert or the wilderness, do not go out, and he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Is that possibly referring to the verse that says, hide yourself in your room for a little while until the indignation has passed? I'm just wondering if this is a warning that even those of us that are looking for his gathering and looking for his protection could possibly be deceived if we are listening to the wrong Christ, the wrong Messiah, the wrong message, the wrong shepherd. So I just want to throw that out there really quick. But then also going on in 27 and 28, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, the dead body, there also the eagles or the vultures will be gathered together. And so that brings to mind to me Zechariah 9, starting in verse 10, talking about the coming of the Son of Man, because verse 9 talks about our king coming low, riding lowly upon a donkey. Then it says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, from river even to the ends of the earth. And that's talking about Yeshua's coming, his dominion, his kingdom coming. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. And we know rendering double unto thee, that's in Revelation, double unto the harlot. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece. So that's Zion versus Greece. And made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And Yahweh shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and Yahweh Elohim, or the Lord God, shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. And Yahweh of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall. So this is talking about war. So is this in Matthew, this lightning going from east to west in Matthew, also referring to this war that comes before Yeshua's kingdom starts in the east and goes to the west? Is that the mark of the coming of the Son of Man? Is that the lightning that shines from the east to the west?
Well, that's a possibility, yes. And remember that when the King of the North comes and he hears that there's some other nations that he hasn't conquered, and he gets mad, he also goes out from east to west. And so Yeshua will be going from the east to the west like the lightning, so much faster than the King of the North. So I think there's a parallel there. Absolutely, I think that. But this other thing in verse 26, behold, he is in the wilderness, don't go out. Notice that they're saying he is in the wilderness. If they think that they know where he is, don't go to where they say he is, because there is a wilderness set aside, the Kadesh Kodesh, son of the scattered, wilderness that you just so well pointed out earlier, place where Ezekiel says that is where the people go. It doesn't say that Yeshua or that God will go, but it does say there that he will plead with them in that wilderness. But, you know, here's the problem that we have today. All over the world, people are creating their own wildernesses. You know, the people in Australia, you know, they believe the wilderness is in the outback. In America, they believe the wilderness is, you know, up near the Canadian border or down in the Missouri Ozarks. In South America, you know, it's not. It's down there in Peru in those mountains. You know, nobody really knows where the wilderness is. And so there could be people saying, you know, he's in the wilderness over here at Colorado. Don't go there. Go to the wilderness where he told you to go, which is the wilderness of the people in Ezekiel 20, which is Kadesh Barnea. And when they say he is in the inner rooms, see, we have this right now going on, that the Messiah is in the inner rooms. The Jews say that. They've been saying for years, yes, we've been meeting with the Messiah. He's here. We're hiding him. He's, you know, in these inner rooms. Don't believe it, because Yeshua is not coming to hide himself in an inner room. He's going to be plainly seen, and it's going to be so fast, he's going to go out around where the king of the north has gone from east to west, trying to convert everyone to Islam. Yeshua is going to be going just even faster than that and gathering his people. But while he's gathering them, there's going to be war, because there are going to be carcasses where the vultures will gather together to eat those carcasses. Did you understand what I was trying to say there? Go ahead.
Yes, that's what I was thinking about, the war from the east to the west, and Zechariah and being the lightning and all that, and that's why there's so many carcasses. And I did not know that the Jews were saying that the Messiah is in the inner room. So that's very interesting. Thank you very much for sharing that.
I've reported on it from time to time in Beast Watch News, but you know, they don't really say he's in the inner rooms. They just say he's hidden, and we know where he is. And, you know, we're not going to tell you, because, you know, you don't deserve to know where the Messiah is, but he's here, and we've been meeting with him. And, you know, they just say all of these crazy things. Kim put up Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16. Kim, why don't you read that?
Okay. For thus says Yahuwah, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares Yahuwah. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them injustice. I found it interesting still when I read it that when he says that he'll bring us into our own land, and we were just talking about the whole outline of the journey and the land that we just discussed in the beginning of Deuteronomy. So I guess this own land would be exactly what Deuteronomy is laying out and what you've been discussing. That's how I take it anyways.
Yes. The ingathering is a process. It's not an event. And this is kind of a hard concept possibly to understand. That he's going to gather some back to Kadesh Barnea, and at the halfway point of the tribulation, because when the Antichrist goes out around the world to conquer and to convert those, there are still going to be believers that are out there, and they're going to be persecuted. But some are going to escape. And, you know, Yeshua said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, those in Judea should flee to the mountains. And so there is that timing. But then there is also the timing at the end of days, as it says in Matthew, at the end of that passage we read, that he's going to gather people during this dark and gloomy day. And that is also, this goes with Ezekiel 34, what you just read, Kim, because from there, he's bringing them directly to Israel. They've had their persecution, and now they're not making the stop, in Kadesh Barnea, but he still has a flock in Bozra that he has to let out of there. So there are different destinies for people. Some people are going to be martyred. Some people are going to make it through, and he's going to gather them at the very end. So this is why when people ask me whether they should come, I say you have to hear from the Father what destiny he has for you. If he's calling you over here, then this is where you need to be. And if not, then you have to be, you have to stay where you are and follow him, through that, turmoil and possibly be a martyr. Dawn?
Yes, I agree completely with that, that we need to be listening to him in this, week that my son and I have been at camp. He's really been dealing with me on listening to every little thing he says, not just the big things, but just every little prompting. Cause I'm finding that when I don't listen to a tiny little prompting, how small it might seem, that things end up not going well. And so I'm learning that I'm really being refreshed in listening, but, I have a little bit different take on possibly the way that some of us may get there is, I believe that judgment will start in Israel. Judgment starts in my house, says Yahweh. And so I think shortly that there will be a great war over in the Middle East, in Israel, that will clean out a whole bunch of the land, a bunch of the abominations, a bunch of those that say they are Jews and are not Jews, and that type of thing. And then I think that will spread over to the United States. And that's going to be what is described in Jeremiah 50 and 51 as the fall of Babylon, and which says, when you see the smoke of her burning, let Jerusalem come to your mind. And Joel also says there will be an escape in Jerusalem. And so I think that some of us will take that opportunity to be rams before the flock and go over to Israel at that time, and will reside there for a year or two until we see the abomination of desolation. Because when he's talking in Matthew, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, he's talking to those that are in Judea. He says, those in Judea then head to the wilderness. And so he's not, that I don't believe is talking to everybody around the world, head to the wilderness when you see the abomination of desolation, although that might be a good idea. But this specifically, I think, is talking to those that are in Judea, head to the wilderness. And I think that there's a place prepared for us. It says, I think that's when we head over to possibly Jordan, Kadesh Barnea, and reside there and get sorted and sifted there. And before we ultimately head back to the land for the final time at the end of the 7-year tribulation when his kingdom starts. So those are my thoughts on that. And like you said, we just need to listen to him to know which gathering and where and all of that that we are in. And so also those of you that are already over there in Jordan at the time after this war in Israel that spreads to the United States, you would also enter the land at that time from Kadesh Barnea, maybe for the first time. But I think the ultimate entering the land in his kingdom comes at the end of the 7 years. So there might be two of those for you guys going over from Jordan, and one for those of us that come over a little later and go directly to the land first and then go to Jordan and then back to the land. But those are my thoughts, and there's tons and tons of scriptures that I base that on, which you can't go into here.
Yeah, I know that some people have that opinion. I don't see that in any of the scriptures, but what I do see as a possibility is that some people will remain in Jerusalem when the two witnesses have been killed and resurrected. I base that on Isaiah 4 when it talks about that those who remain in Jerusalem will be called holy or set apart, and they will be protected by a pillar of cloud and fire by day and night. That to me is how the people get to actually be able to be in Israel. I don't see anybody going to Israel to live, but rather they go to the feasts. These are all going to be feast related. And at some future Sukkot, when all of this starts, the two witnesses will come forward and will start to witness. And they will witness for 3.5 years. And at that halfway point, at that halfway Passover, they will be killed. But there will be others that are still left in Jerusalem. So there will be some who are in Jerusalem, but it's not going to be because they moved there to live for a year or two. Go ahead, Dawn.
Okay. And it's going to be really interesting. We will just have to see what happens again. And like you said, listen, I have a little bit different take that I believe the witnesses, based on the timing of Revelation and everything and all the descriptions and the trumps and all of that, don't start until the abomination of desolation or about that time. And then they prophesy the last 3.5 years warning the world. And then they die at the end of the 7 years at the 7th trump and are raised. So that's my timing on the witnesses.
Well, even if that's true, the people that are in Israel for that feast, when that happens, will become the witnesses, because it's not just two people. It's two groups. It's the two lampstands. And, so there will be people that will be in Israel. So whether it's in the first half or the last half, at the first half, there will be people who flee out of, Judea, just at the start of the abomination of desolation, which begins the second half of the tribulation. Go ahead, Dawn.
Right. Yep. I agree with that. And, that's one thing. Yeah. I think I can see where it could be definitely two groups rather than just two people. And, perhaps the two groups are the 144,000. I'm not sure. And maybe the rest of us that flee to the wilderness are not part of the 144,000. There's just so many different ways. And I think, like you said earlier, he's not completely clear at this time, and he only reveals it to us as we need it, because then the enemy would know everything ahead of time too. And so I think these are all things that we just need to be watching for. And if we're listening to that still small voice, as you said earlier, we'll know what we should be doing according to scripture when the time comes.
Right. And you know, learning to listen to his voice is one of the hardest things to do. So anyway, good comments, Dawn. Anybody else before we pray and dismiss? Kim.
I just have a question, well, a comment, you know, about the not everything is being revealed, and yeah, that is obvious. But going back to chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, that says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And, you know, with the evil that's prevailing, Yahweh knows the acceleration of the evil that's going on. And there, I think we all believe their ultimate agenda is to do away with anyone that carries the handprint of Yahweh, the DNA of Yahweh within them, or the kingdom of Yahweh. So with the days being shortened, I mean, how could we ever even, I'm not saying anyone's trying to predict the time, but it's like he says that for the elect's sake, he kind of has to shorten the time. Otherwise, there would be no flesh left alive. What is your take on that?
I agree with you. Go ahead, Dawn.
I'm thinking with that, it says for the elect, those days will be shortened. I don't believe I've heard the teaching that some say, oh, the 7 years is going to be shortened down to 1 year, 2 year. I don't agree with that. I think, I mean, he doesn't want to confuse his people. He's not going to tell you 7 years and then say, oh, oops, I'm shortening it to one. He's saying for the elect's sake. So we will be taken to a place of safety. That tribulation will be cut short for us, just like the judgments in Egypt. You know, they had to endure the first couple or three or whatever it was. But then after that, all of the plagues were only for the Egyptians, for the heathen. And so those plagues were cut short for those that were in Goshen. And I think that's a picture of that we will not have to go through all of this. Otherwise, no flesh of us would be saved. The anti-Messiah would kill all of us. But if we back up to chapter 24, verse 5, start reading, you can see the parallel between this and the Revelation seals. It says first, it says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. That would be the rider of the white horse. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled. That would be the red horse. All of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. That's the black horse. And all these are the beginning of sorrows, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And of course, death comes from the first three horses, which is the fourth horse. And then the fifth seal is the martyrs under the altar. And so here we see in verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. There's the martyrs. And many will be offended and will betray one another. And then it goes, you know, it goes on to describe the actual 7 years, which comes after the seals and the horses. And so I think that Yeshua outlined the timeline of Revelation right here in chapter 24.
Okay, and we can see clearly that there are two halves of the great tribulation in Matthew 24, and also from those first four horses, that the elect will be kept safe during the second half, which is the worst part.
Yes.
There will not have been anything like it or anything after that. And so that's where we have to focus on that time frame is where Yahweh's people is going to be kept safe because we are not given over to wrath, to his wrath. He's right. going to pull us out of the nations with his wrath poured out on his people. It says in Ezekiel 20, but he's going to do that because he's going to separate the rebels from the righteous. And so when that happens, that's going to be very quickly at the beginning of the second half of the tribulation. The world is going to go through the first half, but the elect will be saved from that wrath in the second half.
Yes, and I think that's what the cutting of the short for the elect will be.
Yes. Yeah. I think it's a shorter time. The world will actually go through 7 years, but the elect will go through, will not go through that second half. We will be protected in the place where he has set aside for us, which is going to start in Kadesh Barnea, where he separates the rebels, but then we end up in Bozrah, in the sheepfold.
Yes, I agree. Amen.
Okay. All right. Well, anybody else before we dismiss?
Yes, I wanted to say that I came across the CD that I had recorded in the last 7 to 21 years, and it's very interesting. The reason why the enemy wants to kill all the Jews is because they believe that that way the Messiah won't come. So, you know, so basically it's the war against God. And then a word picture I wanted to share with you is that in listening to a different CD, I heard that think of it like a stool. Torah is one leg, worship of Yahweh is another leg, and loving kindness is the other leg. And I thought that's really, really good in the difficult days that we're coming into.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Mary. Anybody else? Okay, well, then let's just dismiss. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for letting us have a signal strong enough here to do this. It's been a blessing, Father, that you have made this possible. So, Father, I pray that you would be with us as we all go about our days this week, and that you'll bring us all back together again next Shabbat. We pray for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, everybody, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.